You have a Bible and would like to turn with me, let's go to John chapter 7. And today we'll be looking at verses 14 through 24. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. We begin reading in John 7, 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write it on our hearts as we pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we pray that you would confirm that truth to our hearts, to our minds, and pray, Lord, for grace to live this truth, to do according to your will as we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think that we all instinctively know, all people instinctively know, that there is such a thing as truth. Some would say they do not believe in truth, but we know that there is a thing such as truth. We also know there's something called falsehood. Now, how do we know the difference between what is true and what is false? As Christians, obviously, we would say, well, we go to the Word of God, we hold up the Scriptures, which is the standard, and we say if it's according to the Scriptures, it's true. If it diverges from the Scriptures, does not line up with the Bible, it's false. But then we would ask another question. How do we come to the conviction that Scripture itself is the Word of God and therefore the truth? Is it simply a matter of intellectual investigation? Is it a matter of some mystical type of method that defies logic or reason? Maybe it's an emotional experience. We just have a feeling that it's true. Or maybe we just take a leap of faith. We have based on no evidence whatsoever. We just take a leap in the dark and accept it as true. Well, that's not exactly how Jesus would have us approach this. In our passage today, he gives us a right approach to becoming convinced and to becoming more and more convinced and assured of the truth of God's Word and Scripture. Face it. One of the probably the most preeminent point of attack that the devil makes upon us as Christians and even upon unbelievers is to attack the Word of God or to keep us from understanding it or believing it. But this approach that Jesus gives us applies to both believer and unbeliever. It is a way in which we can know how to know the Bible is true. And the way for us to know this is found in verse 17, which is probably the verse I will focus on most of all today. But it said, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know." He shall know concerning the doctrine, concerning the teaching that I'm giving you, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so Jesus puts his finger on the issue, and the issue is the matter of the heart. The matter of the heart. In your heart of hearts this morning, in your innermost being, Do you desire to know the truth? Do you desire to believe it and to put it into practice? And if so, then you will know that the words of Christ, that the scriptures, that the gospel is the truth of God. God will give you confidence in his word. It will be the kind of confidence that Jesus himself had. As we read his high priestly prayer in John 17, as he's praying, he says, "Thy word, Father, thy word is truth." There was no shadow of a doubt when Jesus declared that. And so he wants us to have that same confidence to say about the Old and the New Testaments, and certainly the words of Jesus himself, that thy word is true. But you know, man has a problem with believing in God, believing in truth, believing in his word, believing in the Son. And that problem is not primarily an intellectual problem. You know, often when we talk to people who say, "Well, I just can't believe I haven't, you know, I have a problem. I'm a scientist and I believe in evolution, or I have an intellectual problem with the scriptures, or you know, and how they came to be, or whatever." But, you know, man's problem is not that he has an intellectual difficulty. The real problem is that he has a moral problem, that the Bible makes moral demands on people's lives. And so people do not want to submit to that word. You know, we don't want to believe in the Bible, because if we do believe, we have to adjust our thinking. We have to change our worldview. We have to repent. We have to change our minds. We have to change our commitments. We have to change our lifestyle. And so we have very many reasons why, naturally speaking, that we wouldn't want to believe in the word and follow it. Last week, you remember in verse 7 that Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." And so the scriptures do that to us. So when we come to Christ, we have to come with a willingness to admit our sinfulness. We have to come to the Bible. We have to come to God and to his word. And we have to say, "I am wrong. I must be taught. I must confess my sin. And I must confess that I am evil." Well, that's not what self-righteous, self-centered sinners want to do. Right? We want to believe that we are okay. We want to believe that we are right already. And we don't like to be told that we are wrong. And yet, Jesus says if we would know whether the words of God, whether his words are true or not, we must be willing to change our minds. We must be willing to do the will of God and not follow our own way. So the first step in coming to this conviction and to have a strengthening of this conviction of that Scripture is true is to have Jesus, to let Jesus Christ be our teacher. Is Jesus your teacher? Do you look to him? If you look to him, he will tell you, he will teach you what God's word is. He will teach you that it is the truth. In verse 14 of our text, it says, "In the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." He took up his office as teacher. And of course, he had gone up to Jerusalem because it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And as a Jewish male, he was required to be at this feast. At first, he did not go up initially, but he went up secretly, as it were, or incognito a little bit. He didn't want to draw undue attention to himself because they were seeking to kill him, while others might have been seeking to make him king before he with the wrong motives and motivations for doing so. And so he was demonstrating that he's in control of his life, that his Father is in control of the timing of all these events, and the timing of his appearance at this feast was very important. And so he comes to the feast, and right in the middle of the week, feast lasted about 8 days, he begins to teach in the temple. People had been looking for him at first, and they didn't find him, and Jesus comes in his own time, and he begins to teach the truth of God. And of course, the temple was a place not only of sacrifice, not only of ceremony, but also of instruction. And you know, the priests in the Old Testament, like Ezra, we can see them reading the Word of God, giving the instruction and teaching the Word of God. That was part of the duty of a priest. And of course, Jesus comes as the great high priest, also as prophet, of course, to be the teacher of his people. It was in Malachi 3:1 that we read these words, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." So Christ came, the Messiah, to be the messenger of the covenant, to teach the truths of that covenant. And so he came to his temple to instruct. It was his temple, of course, and he was its teacher. And of course, the church of Jesus Christ today is his temple, his body, and he is still our teacher. But evidently his teaching, everywhere he went, but here in the temple, made quite an impression on everyone. Verse 15, the Jews marveled. They marveled at his teaching. How does this man know letters, having never studied? They were amazed. You know, when they heard him, how did he master all this learning? He did not go to school. He didn't study with the rabbis. He didn't do like everyone else. He didn't quote other teachers in the past. He simply spoke with his own authority. How could he be so learned when he didn't go to the seminaries of the day? He simply seemed to take up the office on his own. No one would have done that, you see. No one would have done what Jesus did without studying and going through the right channels. And even today, we should not do that ourselves. You know, a person doesn't just step into a pulpit and start preaching on his own. There must be training. There must be teaching. There needs to be preparation. There needs to be the approval of the church and an authorized call. But Jesus didn't need to go through all that because he's the Son of God and his calling was from his heavenly Father. And it did not originate with man, did not depend on man. And so the Father sent him to teach God's truth. And in verse 17, he gives us this method where we can know if his teaching is true or not. He says, if anyone wants to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And so here's the thing. If anyone wants to know that the Bible is true, if anybody says, I just don't know if I can trust the Bible, I don't know if it's really true or if it's God's word or not, here's how to know. You must be willing to obey it. If and when you find out it is true, are you ready then to do what it says? This is a test, and we can know with certainty of the divine revelation of the Scriptures if we have this willingness in our lives. So Jesus says we need to be sincere in wanting to know the truth. You know, a lot of people might want to read the Bible or look into it more just out of curiosity. But the question is, what are you going to do with the Bible when you find it to be true? Are you willing to submit to the Lord of the Scriptures? Are you willing to believe and to obey what God lays out in these Scriptures? Do you really want to be saved from your sins? Because when you read the Bible, and if you come with that desire, with a true and sincere heart, God will convict you. He will show you that His Word is true. And then it'll be the ball will be in your court, so to speak. What will you do with that word when you realize it is true? And so you must be ready. You see, the Word of God is a dangerous thing. It's not simply a casual thing that you can just say, I'll just read a little bit and just see what it says. God has great expectations for His Word. And so when we come to it, we need to be ready to do what it says. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You know, the atheist who has already made up his mind and scoffs at the existence of God, scoffs at the truth of the Bible, that person who has that attitude, it doesn't matter how much they read of the Bible, how much they hear of the Scriptures. If they have that attitude, they will never learn anything. They will be ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You see, we all have to first humbly bow before Almighty God, and we have to say, Lord, teach me. And if you teach me that this is true, I will submit to that truth when it is revealed. You know, before we are converted to Christ, we are all a bit skeptical, right? Or else we would have come to know the Lord. We would have been converted long before we were. There's a skepticism built into our sinful minds and hearts. And it's rooted in stubbornness and in pride. I remember a number of conversations, but one in particular with a man who says, I'm an agnostic. I just don't know if we can believe that the Bible is true. It may be, it may not, but there's no way to know. God may exist, he may not, there's no way to know. And I said, well, if I could prove to you, if it could be proven to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did indeed rise from the dead, if I could prove that point, would you then believe in him? Would you believe in his word and follow him? And there was hesitation, right? Why was there hesitation? Because he did not really want to believe. It's not that he intellectually couldn't, but morally, he did not want to have to submit his life to Jesus and follow him. Now, John Calvin said it right. He said, nothing else hinders us from judging aright, but that we're unruly and headstrong. We have our own way. We have our own way of thinking. And in our pride, we don't want to submit to God's way. That's the way. That's what keeps us from knowing the truth. But if we're humble and sincere and wanting to discover the truth, God will show us. He will. If we're ready to obey, when the lights are turned on, then God will turn on the lights. He will illumine the Scriptures. And he does this by the working of his Holy Spirit, of course. And, the doctrinal statement of our denomination and of our church is the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. And in chapter one of the Confession of Faith, it's titled Of the Holy Scriptures. And in section five, it tells us how a person might come to accept the Bible as divinely inspired. And here's what it says. It says, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of Scripture is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. There are lots of reasons, other reasons we could give, external reasons for why you ought to believe the Bible, but ultimately you and I will not believe it until God convinces us. Now, if God's Word is truly God's Word, if the Bible is God's Word, then as we read it, being the Word of God, the authority of God is within the Scriptures itself, and then we would expect to be convinced by that Word to its truth. And that's what we find when we seek to know God in Scripture. We find that the Bible is self-authenticating. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by Him, and it will be illumined by the Spirit of God to those whom God chooses to reveal it to. And the Spirit bears witness by and with that Word in our hearts. It is convincing as we hear it, but we come with the right attitude, with humility and a willingness to do what it says. So has that experience been your own? If you come to the Bible, have you come not with an open mind? You know, people say, well, just read the Bible with an open mind. That's not really the way we should do it. An open mind says, well, you know, I'm open to it. If I feel like, you know, accepting it, fine. Maybe I don't. I don't know. I'm just kind of. No, you have to come with a committed mind to say, if this is real, if this is true, then I'm going to accept it. I'm going to abide by it. I'm going to take hold of this word as my own. And then if you have done that, if you have that inner confirmation of the truth, as God convinced you that every part of God's word is true. Going on in that confession, in that chapter on Scripture, that same chapter, it says, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in His Word. And so we know that God, the Holy Spirit, must illumine His Word if we are going to be saved.
And again, there has to be that genuine, sincere desire to be saved and then to follow Christ. I might say to an unbeliever, we might say, well, if there is a God, and if He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins, and if the Bible is the revealed truth about these things, about salvation, if Jesus is real, if God is real, if Jesus really did die for our sins and was raised from the dead, would you want to follow, would you want to believe in this Jesus? And would you follow Him and become His disciple? And if that person says, yes, if these things are true, I would. And I say, well, all you need to do is open your Bible and open your heart to the Lord. He will show you. He will convict you. He will convince you of these truths and of these things. He will make Himself known to you if you want to know Him. Well, the truth is, by nature, we have a natural bias against the Scriptures, as I've said, against the Gospel. Romans 1 says that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why do we do that? Why do we suppress the truth? Again, very simple. We don't want to follow it. We don't want to obey it. We love sin. We love our own ungodliness. And it's not our intellectual problems. It's our moral problems. One old teacher said this. He said, it's difficult for us to believe because it's difficult for us to obey. It's a hard thing because when we come to the Bible, it says, you're not right. You've got to change. There must be a change in your life. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to become what God wants you to become? Well, Jesus, dealing with these teachers, in verse 19, He calls their bluff, so to speak. They're accusing Him of this and of that. And He said in verse 19, well, did not Moses give you the law? They loved Moses, of course. They respected Moses. And He says, yet none of you keeps the law. They couldn't believe in Jesus because they didn't even keep the law of Moses that they had, that they already had. They were hypocrites. They said that if you just show us a sign, we'll believe. No, they wouldn't. They were not believing in God to start with. They were not living according to His law to start with. They only pretended to be. So are you willing to do God's will? Read the Bible. Ask God to teach you. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Start with the Gospels. Start with the words of Christ, but go to the rest of the Bible. And God is willing to be known. He is ready to be found, but we must be willing to surrender all. Now, this doesn't take away from divine sovereignty. Divine sovereignty and His grace must, you know, we must have the work of God opening our eyes, drawing us to Christ and so forth. But this is stressing our responsibility, you see. Are you willing to do His will and surrender to Him when you find Him? If not, then you're not going to find Him. That's as simple as that. No, you will not have every question answered at the start. No, you will not have everything explained to you immediately. These things take time and there's a growth. And it's a process after you come to Christ that there's so much more to learn. But you will know up front that when you read the Gospels, when you read the Scriptures, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we can believe in Him and trust in Him to save us from our sins and then to lead us forward in faith and in discipleship. And so that principle in verse 17 applies not only to unbelievers, not only to those who say that they might be willing to consider the claims of Christ. It applies to believers. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said this. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, are we growing as Christians? It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. We need to be growing continuously. If we stop growing, what are we saying? We're saying that we have arrived. We surely have not arrived because the goal is to become like Jesus Christ. And how is it that we grow as Christians? By hungering and thirsting to know Jesus, to know His Word. As the Bible says, you know, it says hunger and thirst for the pure milk of the Word of God. So if you consider yourself a Christian, there needs to be growth. There needs to be a desire to grow. And And of course, in order for that to happen, this, again, this principle in verse 17 has to happen. We need to be willing to obey and to act upon that word that we already know. Okay, if we want to learn more, if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we need to deal with what God has already taught us. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do, because chances are there are things in our lives, your life and in my life, that we have neglected to deal with for a while. Things that maybe we're vaguely aware of that are not right, and yet we kind of have tolerated them for so long that we've kind of forgotten that we're really actually being disobedient to God in this or that area of our lives. And so we need to examine our hearts on a daily basis. You know, the Bible says, whoever has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so use the light that God gives you, act on that light, and you'll be given more light. I think that's one of the reasons why many Christians are confused about the Bible and don't seem to really understand it very well, even though they've been Christians for many years. And that is that they have not obeyed what they already have been given. They've neglected to act upon and put into practice what he has taught them. And so, you know, a Christian who is just studying the Bible because they are interested in this or that topic, I think of the issue of the end times. And I've met people like this. Their whole focus in the Christian life seems to be wanting to know what prophecy is all about, and the ins and outs and the intricacies of the book of Revelation and so forth. Of course, Revelation's in the scriptures. We ought to want to study Revelation as much as any other book of the Bible. But why do they want to study the end times? Is it just out of curiosity, or is it because they want to obey and live a holy life? In fact, the Bible teaches us that the second coming is meant to motivate us towards a holy life. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope, the hope of his return, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if you study prophecy, study Revelation or whatever, so that you would become more holy, but more obedient, then great. But if not, if you don't have that desire, if you're just doing it for fun as a hobby, then you're going to go astray. If we're not willing to do God's will in certain areas of our life, then God's not going to give us more light until we repent. So take the Bible, study it, pore over it, and ask God to teach you, to show you his word, to show you the truth, to know and to do, to be willing to do his will. More of Christ will be revealed to you as you continue to not only study, but to put into practice and do what God reveals there. Now, the Jews were not willing to obey God, as Jesus identifies, and consequently, they did not have the discernment to know and recognize the truth who was standing before them. Truth incarnate was standing in front of them, and they didn't know who he was. And they wanted to kill him. And they justify it because they say, you're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, well, you know, you guys break the Sabbath too, and it's really not a sin, because you're circumcising a child on the eighth day, and if it falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and circumcise them. And we all accept that that's not a wrong thing. Yes, you're actually doing, you know, in some sense, breaking the Sabbath, but God doesn't count it that as a sin. And so here, how could they condemn Jesus, who does a greater work, a good work, making a man whole by healing him on the Sabbath? How could they condemn him for that? So Jesus says, look, you need to judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearance. It's interesting. This is a good verse to set side by side with a verse like Matthew 7, verse 7, where Jesus says, do not judge, lest you yourself be judged. So we balance these two out. Jesus does tell us in this verse that we need to judge, but we need to judge with righteous judgment. And so the Jews were judging only by an appearance. They were judging only by appearances. And Jesus appeared to break the Sabbath, but he did not break it. But because of their bias against him, a predetermined bias, they were not willing to see and even remember that the Old Testament taught that the fourth commandment does not forbid works of necessity or works of mercy. If an ox fell into the ditch on the Sabbath, they were allowed to get it out, and it was not considered a violation. They should have remembered such things, but they did not because of their sinful bias. You know, we are often too ready to judge people by appearances, aren't we? We see something and we see someone do something and we assume things. We presume that they're either guilty on the one hand of some great sin, that they're some horrible person, or we may presume that they're a mighty fine person, when underneath they may not be at all. So God alone knows the heart. That's one thing we need to remember. And whatever our appearances are, we cannot know another person's heart. So we need to be careful. And rather than judging others, sometimes there is a place for that. There's a place for judging righteously, for pointing out things and sinful ways that we need to correct one another. There are times for that. But I would encourage us, instead of focusing on judging others, here's what we at least need to do first. We need and ought to judge ourselves. In other words, we need to be honest with ourselves. Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. If we would judge ourselves first, then God would not condemn us. Meaning that we need to examine ourselves and be willing to do God's will, that we might judge ourselves, that we might be honest with ourselves. Are you really honest with yourself? You say, I don't see anything wrong in my life. Well, chances are your spouse can see something wrong in your life. Chances are someone else has seen it. And chances, there is no chance, it's certain that God sees something wrong in your life. And if you don't see anything wrong, then you need to humble yourself before the Lord, because there is something wrong. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Yes, we do. And so we need to deal with these things. We need to do as David prayed in Psalm 139 at the end, search me, O God, and show me. Maybe I don't see anything, but Lord, if there is something, show me. I want to be right with you. I want to live righteously. I want to judge myself. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right, that appears right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. And finally, we must not judge the Lord Jesus by mere appearance. If we judged him by appearances, we would say he's only a man. We'd say he couldn't be the Son of God. He was a human being. But if we judge him rightly, with righteous judgment, by the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, we will confess him as the Lord who has come to his temple, the Lord and God in the flesh. We will confess that he lived a perfect life, that no one could accuse him of any sin because he was without sin. We will confess that he did die for us and for our sins, that he rose again for our justification, and that he is coming again. And why is he coming again? He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge all of us. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible teaches. So, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. If we're going to do that, we need to go back to verse 17 and continue to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. Show me your way. Teach me your word and help me to live it out, to abide by it. So I'll be ready for that day of final judgment as we stand before you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you know all things.